Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
I told you a little bit about myself. My name's Brian. I helped start a church in Phoenix in 2000. We moved downtown in 2010 and started praying through what it would look like to plant a church, and then launched the church in 2011 with myself and a handful of friends. And so we've seen the church do this rapid growth that's been wild, and it's been really fun to keep up with. So now we have approximately 1,500 people coming on the weekend, and so we've grown from 12 to 1,500 in about 12 people to 15 in 4.5 years. We have a very diverse staff. I actually did a workshop on diversity the other day. We have a couple of us are white guys, then a few Caucasian women, an African-American woman, African-American male, two Indian staff people, and so we have this really diverse, unique, I think, staff. Our worship leaders, we have an African-American woman, a Puerto Rican man, a Filipino woman, and a white guy, you know, so we have all these different things going on. But I think when people come and ask me and look at New City, and we have a new building now too, we did this building, and they think, oh, it's so cool, and you have this cool building, you have this cool location, and cool. And honestly, that's great, that's nice, but my big thing with him is, like, if you look at these things and think that this is what church is all about, then you're going to be looking at the wrong things. And so this morning, what I prepared was just talking about some leadership lessons that I got from... Honestly, it was a time of prayer and fasting. It was before our church plant was ever really on my heart. But these principles are really principles that, one, I kind of brought with me into the church plant, but certainly over the last 4.5 years, I've actually even seen a little bit more in this passage and pulled it out and how we use it. So these are the things I think are important, not the fact that we have cool bathrooms. You know, because some people will come in and they'll meet with me and, like, even the bathrooms are neat. I'm like, okay, great. But that if you think you're going to go create something based upon this, then, man, you're really looking at the wrong things. So anyway, so here's, and let me pray for us, and then I'm going to read a passage and then just sort of go through. I'm really getting all these leadership lessons from Deuteronomy chapter 1 in the life of Moses and his leadership. So let me pray for us, though. Father, I thank you for these men who are here, and Lord, we just give this time to you. We know that, Lord, you are about building your church. Jesus, you said that you will build it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we know the church is in good hands because it's in your hands. So God, as we, as men and women, attempt to lead and take ownership and point vision and direction, God, may we never forget that this isn't about us, it's about you. And let us be diligent to the work that you've put before us in your name. Amen. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, I was reading this. I'll never forget. I was reading this on a June Tuesday, because we were doing these corporate fasts for the church I was at the time. And it was in 2008. And so I remember reading this passage, and I wasn't too thrilled about reading it because I didn't know what God would teach me through Deuteronomy chapter 1. But I started reading this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them." All right, let me stop right there. Thankfully, I wasn't reading in the ESV that day, because I just read for you the ESV.
Yeah.
Okay? And so the ESV, you know, is more word for word. And I study the Bible with ESV because it really takes every word and puts it in there. But that day I was reading the New Living Translation, and this is what the New Living Translation said. And in this instance, the New Living Translation actually is better at saying what that tried to say. Here's verse 2. Normally, it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. But 40 years later, after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him. I remember sitting there, and actually, I'm a sucker for scripture, man. It just sends chills down my body sometimes, because what this says is normally it takes 11 days to go. So they were in Kadesh, to go from where they were up to Kadesh Barnea, which was the edge of the promised land. God had told them this land was there. God had said, I've blessed you. This is your land, flowing with milk and honey. Go in and possess the land. And it should have taken them 11 days to get to the edge, and it took them 11 days to get to the edge of the promised land. But instead of going in on day 12, they went in on day 14,600. Mm-hmm. So 40 years passes, right? And so people say, well, God used that 40 years. Of course he used that 40 years. God uses all of our mistakes. God uses everything for good for those who love him, right? But the principle I got from here was this. God says, you've been here long enough. It's time to move. And the people of Israel, instead of trusting God, instead of believing God, instead of fighting the battle that God put before them, right? Because there's still going to be a battle for this land. This is true for our churches, right? If we think, and I'll get ahead of myself, but I'll come back to it. If we think this is going to be easy, like Satan doesn't want us taking land for God, right? And so now we don't think of it as physical land, but we think of it as hearts and souls and people and lives, these sorts of things. And God said to go and to move, and yet God's people here didn't trust him, right? Didn't listen to him. And so instead of taking 11 days, it took 14,600 days for them to enter the promised land. So 40 years. I remember the first time I read that, because I thought, how many people can 40 years go by? And they look back and go, wow, what have we been doing? What did we do? Did we listen to God from the beginning, right? So, and I don't care what stage of life we're in. That doesn't really matter. What matters to me is that we recognize leadership principle number one is that leadership is movement oriented, right? God moves. God is not in any of our cities going, oh, we're good, right? God is going, and that's what you guys are saying about Oakland. Like, no, we know God has something else for this city, and God has put us here. Why? God wants to move. He wants to expand his kingdom, right? He wants to build it. And so we have to realize that God is movement oriented. He's movement oriented in our own lives, right? He never leaves us where he finds us. It's Jesus meeting somebody and said, come and follow me. Go and sin no more, right? So Jesus loves us right where we are, but loves us way too much to leave us there. Points us in a direction towards God's purposes. Okay. So that's leadership principle number one. It's movement oriented. And so I'd rather be, when we started the church, we were going to call it Day 12 Church. But that was a really weird name. But the concept and the idea was we want to be Day 12 people, not Day 14,600 people, right? So we want to go and enter the battle now, because God says now is the time to do it. Okay. Leadership principle number two. Leadership is about giving your life for the good of others, not you. Here's where I got that from when I was reading this passage. I apologize. I'm going to read quite a bit of the scripture. It says this, turn and take, in verse 7, turn and take your journey and go to the hill country, the Amorites, to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Negev, and by the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, in Lebanon. So he's describing this land. Then Moses said to them, see, I've set the land before you. Go in, take up possession of the land that the Lord to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them and their offspring after them. Okay, so here's leadership principle number two. It's about giving your life for the good of others, not you. Why do I say that? Well, did you hear what he said here? He said, I swore to give this land to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to them and their offspring after them. Okay, so here's the deal. They forgot this. For about 400 years, they had been passing on this, right? Like they were storytellers, and they're like, this is God, and this is Abraham. This is the history, and God's moving his people, and God set his people apart to be a blessing to the nations, Genesis chapter 12. So they've been teaching this and learning about this, and now they get this opportunity. It's like, this is happening now, like in our generation, they get to say this. But yet, I think what they forgot was that this was an historical promise, right? There was all this history, and it was a future promise too. When they got paralyzed by fear here, why? Because it was all about what it meant for them. Well, we might die. Well, something bad might happen to me. Well, what does this mean for me? Well, this is scary. This is frightening. What if it doesn't work? What if we don't raise any money? What if we try to plant this church and we cast this great vision and the thing doesn't work? What if we try to turn this ship and everybody leaves and everybody hates us? Well, it's not about you, right? It wasn't about them. And when they thought it was all about them, then they got paralyzed by fear. Because we don't want to go in because something bad might happen. When we started our church, my wife and I, especially, you know, we were the first two that really kind of had to make the call, right? People are sort of waiting for the leaders to make a call. And we had to really come to a place where, like, we're okay if this doesn't work. You know, like, if this doesn't work, are we going to worry too much about, like, oh, there's Kruckenberg. That was a night that failed, you know? And then all that would have been about was my own pride and ego. And so, as a church planter, as a church leader, you have to be willing to fail and realize it's because it's not about you. Now, I do think having a desire to do something significant, so I don't want to confuse that. I think significance and the desire to be meaningful is very God-given, right? So, what I mean by that is, you know, if you have a vision for Phoenix or wherever, you have a vision for Oakland, that's good. And you should think, okay, I want to do something significant here. And God wants to honor that. So what I mean by that is this. I read this thing by Dallas Willard. It's about the difference between significance and egotism, like a desire to do something significant, but then the opposite of that is like, it's really about you. It's about your own ego. He said this, a drive to significance is a simple extension of the creative impulse that God gave us. It is not filtered through self-consciousness, listening to this part, any more than is our lunge to catch a package falling from someone's hand. It is outwardly directed to do the good that we were called to do. We were built to count as water is made to run downhill. We are placed in a specific context to count in ways no one else does. That is our destiny. Listen to that. We were built to count, to be significant, as water is made to run downhill. We are placed in a specific context, Oakland, Phoenix, Tucson, wherever, to count in ways no one else does. That is our destiny. So this idea that we want to do something significant is natural to us as if something falls, catching it, right? And so we should want to do something significant, but it's not about us. So what I wrote down here is when the desire or need for significance becomes the conscious pursuit of our lives, meaning I'm thinking about that, right? Like when that's all, then we are in danger of no longer living for others, but only living for our own name and our own fame, which we see a lot in the Christian world, quite honestly. This idea of Christian celebrity shouldn't even exist. I mean, think about how like Christian pastors who are celebrities, That concept shouldn't even be alive, right? Because it's all about Christ. So anyway, that's number two. Number three, leadership is a team endeavor. verses 9 through 15 talk about this. Moses said, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of the heavens. That's pretty cool, right? So apparently God wants his church to grow. That's a good thing. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as you are and bless you as he has promised you. So not only was it good that they were a large number, Moses is saying God wants it to even be more people, right? But then Moses says, how can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens, and officers throughout your tribes. This is so good. Okay, so number three, leadership is a team endeavor. So they had to recognize that they needed help. Okay? And so this is so hard for church planters, because a lot of times it's like God gives you the vision, God gives you a lot of the ideas, and a lot of times, I'll just say this, and this is being recorded, but whatever, a lot of times as a pastor, our ideas are better. I mean, because, and I say it in this way, meaning this, you've thought about it more, you prayed about it more, you read the books, you've been to the conferences, you've lived it. And so you're like, no, this is the bit, and then people come, and they want to speak into it, and you're just like, man, I've been thinking about this for 5 years, you know, like, and you thought about this yesterday, and are bringing this to me. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't speak in that way, but we do have, I think, as lead pastors, that calling to lead, just like Moses did, right? But he was getting so burdened here. That's why Jethro, his father-in-law, it's like the outside consultant came in and go, man, you're lifting way too much weight here, man. You've got to distribute this weight. It doesn't mean that you just take all of your authority and give all of your authority away. But what it does mean, if you don't share the load, you won't grow, right? Because notice it was all about, I mean, he couched this in the concept and idea of growth. He said, there's so many of you. God wants there to be more of you. If that's really going to happen, then we better get leadership in place to help make that happen. So, because we, as much as I think God does appoint and work through leadership, if we're not willing to like share the load in that, we're toast. Okay, so we have to share the load. I love when people say, you know, that they just want to have a small little church, and I just call them liars. I don't think most people want to have a small little church, and there's nothing wrong with a small church at all. But God wants his church to grow, you know. God wants people to come to Christ. God wants people, I think, especially now in community where, you know, they're loved and they're cared for and they're accepted and they have truth and they need a firm foundation. And I think if the church doesn't grow, how are more people going to get this? You know, so growth is a good thing, but we have to have the leadership. We have to have the leadership in place in order to support that, right? Obviously, to remember that God is doing this. God grows the church. I don't know. I didn't get to listen to Steve. Is it Steve Merrill or Steve from yesterday? The pastor from the Philippines. Did you guys? Okay, so he spoke in Florida at the same conference in Florida, and so I watched his session then. I didn't get to watch it yesterday. I think he did speak again yesterday, right? Okay. But he had this great slide in his talk that said job descriptions. The job description of the church is to make disciples, and the job description of Jesus is to build the church, to grow the church. And oftentimes we get those flip-flopped, meaning we think, how are we gonna grow the church? What are we gonna do to grow the church? You know, and try to do all these programs to maybe get to grow it, where we realize that Christ is the one who grows the church. Again, we want it to grow, but it's up to God and how He grows it and what He wants to do there. We have to be diligent in that discipleship and then training other people, training the team to build people as they come into the church. Okay. One of my friends told me this, and he actually tweeted this out several years ago, but he said, if pastors are today's rock stars, let's not be surprised if they are tomorrow's rehab patients. And I was like, that is good. And so rehab, we might not think of like drug rehab, but just if it's all about the one leader, then there's going to be some unhealth in that. So sharing the load, expecting the church to grow, but realizing it's a team endeavor. Along those same lines, I have number four here. Leadership is knowing the people you lead. Leadership is knowing the people you lead. I get this from the same passage. Notice he said what? He said, appoint leaders over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Here's often, I think, what we do is we make mistakes is we put somebody who's gifted to lead tens and we expect them to lead hundreds. So I say, know who you have is, what is that person gifted to do? Sometimes I think in the church, you know, we see somebody who's a good person, and that's great, and they need to be. We'll talk about qualifications here in just a second. But are they really gifted to lead at the level you need them to lead? Right? A lot of times, it's like, especially as an early church planter, it's like, man, you got a warm body who shows up, and you know, they're a nice person, or whatever. You don't have that many people, and so you appoint them maybe even as an elder or something early on. You know, they think qualified as an elder, but then you get into it a little bit and realize, man, this person is a constant bottleneck because they're saying no to all these ideas, or they just don't seem to understand like the broader vision and mission. That's probably because they don't have the leadership gifting by God to see thousands or hundreds, or they see tens, right? Which is okay, but if you're going to put them in a position where you need them to lead hundreds and they can only lead tens, you're frustrated all the time. You know, and I tell you this, I could have made a lot more mistakes I made lots of mistakes, don't get me wrong, but I had people who experienced and wiser than me that helped me avoid mistakes. What I mean by that is a lot of times you do a church plant and you go, okay, the eldership thing, you put people in eldership because they go, okay, I need to have elders right away. Okay, you do need to have elders, but even in the New Testament church, we see Paul writes back to different churches and say, now appoint elders. Mm-hmm. So apparently the church was started and there was growth and there was discipleship and then there was eldership installed versus we have to install eldership right away, right? So what I mean by people helping me avoid these pitfalls was I had a group of pastors that sort of served as the elders. They were pastors of other churches. And now I've done that for other churches now that I'm a pastor, so that you can pour into a leader and surround a leader and help them not appoint somebody who should be leading tens to leading hundreds and it really becoming a problem. Okay? Let me do one more, then I'll stop if you guys have any questions, and then I'll do the last five. So just know the people who you are putting in place. I mean, here are qualifications. I mean, we have those lists in Timothy and Titus, but even in these times, qualifications were about honesty. Qualifications were about those who feared God, those who are trustworthy, those who hated bribes, right? Those who are wise and experienced, those sorts of things. And those sorts of things are all super important, but don't overlook leadership too. Meaning, going back to this, those who lead 50s, 10s, you understand that, okay? All right. Number five, leadership is great and terrifying. I've kind of already said this a little bit, but I'll say it one more time. I love this in verse 19. Moses is recounting and saying, we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. I remember reading this. I don't remember if it was all on that same day, but it was just one of those days where the scripture, everything just kind of kept popping out at me. I remember reading this and thinking, was there a way that wasn't so great and terrifying? Because he says, we sent out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw, and as the Lord commanded us. And I thought, so on the way to the promised land, it was great and terrifying, which meant it was uncertain, which meant they were already being exposed to fear and those sorts of things. And I say that's, and again, I know you guys aren't in church planting mode, but I think you can resonate with this. But then teaching this to church planters, before you even have that first service, right, you better get ready because it's going to be great and terrifying. And I think it shows us that. And so the stage you guys are in, if you're thinking about making changes, even way before you get to that first Sunday, if you say they've announced these changes, or you know it's going to be, there's going to be pushback, there's going to be landmines that are there, and this is just the way of God's kingdom. If you think it's going to be easy, We should stop right now, you know? I wrote down this. If you want to do anything meaningful that honors God, right, it will be a battle. If we want to do anything meaningful that honors God, it will be a battle. There is no easy way to live the life God has called us to live. I really believe that. There's no easy way to live the life God has called us to live. There's no easy way to do it. Think about our culture. Think about most of the things that we're presented with. That's why Jesus says, easy and wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow and difficult is the path that leads to life. It doesn't mean that we have a bunch of rules we have to follow, right? Because we have grace in Christ. But if we want to live a life that's meaningful and that honors God in this broken, sin-filled world, it will not be easy. And so when church planters go, oh, I couldn't raise any money, I'm like, well, okay, well, did you expect that? I mean, did you expect that to be easy? You know, you think it's hard to raise before, and then you get into a church, and now you have people coming, and now you can't pay the bills. Now what are you going to do, right? So it's just not easy. And I don't think it was meant to be easy. You guys have any questions to this point? I know I've talked probably way too much for this small of an environment, but any questions? No? Okay. Here's a huge one, I think. Number 6, leadership is about having enough clarity. Emphasis on enough. So in verse 20, Moses keeps talking to these people and says, you have come to the hill country, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord the God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I mean, you hear that he's just going, God is in this, God has said this, God's been saying this forever, let's go do this, right? Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men before us so that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. Now, I studied this passage quite a bit. When I first came upon this, I studied it a ton. If you read Numbers, if you read the book of Numbers, that's where like the account of entering the promised land is. Moses is writing it sort of in present time here. He's going back and retelling the story, okay? In Numbers, it says what? God told Moses, get men from each tribe and send them in. Here it says, all of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us. So this is the opposite, right? In Numbers, it says, God said, choose 12 men. Here it says, it was the men's idea, it's not God's idea. And if you read commentaries about this, you'll see lots of different opinions. Okay? I read this, and this word again appears, and it appears again later on. And it appears to me, and you take it in context, everything that was going on, they knew exactly what to do. And they went, and they knew exactly what it was. But they were so scared, because they were fearful. They're like, okay, wait. Let's send people back again, just so we can make sure. And then, to me, I translate this in our language like this, and I'm not sure exactly. I can't wait to meet God for many reasons. One of these, I'm saying, so what was that? Did you go twice or not go twice? But in any event, I think this is when leaders are afraid to make a move, if they know that God is calling them to make. Hey, and then we can say some really spiritual things. Like, hey, let's pray about this some more. It's like, okay, you don't need to pray about it anymore. You know, it's like people that are in obvious sin. Well, you know, I'm just seeking the Lord on it. Well, no, the Lord has spoke on it. It's sin. Stop it. You know what I mean? Like here, God had said, here's the land. God said, here's the borders of the land. God said, this is how you're going to the land. And it was very clear. And they did not want to go, because they didn't like what they were facing, right? Because the story, they go and the sons of Anakim are there, and these gigantic people and the walls and all of these sorts of things, and those were real threats. But again, it became about them, and so they got paralyzed. And when you lead, you're never going to have all the answers. You just never. That's why I say you have to have enough clarity. You prayed about it. The Lord has spoken. You've been obedient to Him as best we can as sinners, right? And then you go, this is where God is calling us. Let's do it. And then if it doesn't work, to God be the glory, because God's building the church anyway, right? We've already talked about that, and we've already talked about it's not about us. I remember one of the first Christian conference I ever went to, Irwin McManus was speaking, and he said this, and he wrote it in one of his books. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the absence of self. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the absence of self. I've probably said that 1,000 times in the last 15 years. In other words, now it says we fear no man, we only fear God. I get that. But the point here is, when you're courageous, there might still be some dread. There might, like, this might not work. And so you have the, but when you're courageous, you're going to set yourself aside and say, no, this isn't about my name. This isn't about me. This is about what God is doing. Okay? And so moving in clarity. Number 7, leadership is about recognizing rebellion. And I think leaders, this is where the big time, because we lack courage, we really mess this one up. So again, okay, so they send in the spies, we know the story, and they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again. See, there's that word again, and said, it is good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up and rebelled against the command of your Lord. And what did they do? They murmured in their tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Okay? We have to, as leaders, recognize rebellion. They murmured, because here's what happens. I mean, I doubt you're going to deal with this. And you guys have already probably dealt with it much more than I ever have. But when we first started the church, we actually had another group of people who had been another smaller church, and their pastor left. And so here was this group of people, about 70 people or so. And they ended up becoming a part of us. And we did this before we actually publicly launched. So we had about 40 or 50 of us at this time and about 70 new people. And so we became like 120 people overnight. And since a lot of these people had a different pastor and he left, and so now I'm the lead pastor, and here they find themselves with a new lead pastor. And many of them were fine and were great and it was good. But there were some that they were just rebelling against, you know, the stated vision that we had. It doesn't mean that they didn't love Jesus, but when you're a leader and you're leading the church and you cast a vision and you have things, if there's people over here that are constantly back-talking and constantly going, that Brian, you know, this isn't going to work and that's not going to work and I don't like that, I don't like this, you have to confront it. Because when there was murmuring in the tents, what happened? They murmured in their tents. You know how this works. It's 2 or 3 people. They talk to 4 or 5 people. They talk to 6 or 7 people. And before long, 2 or 3, if you depend on the size of your church, it could be a group of 50. It could be a group of 100. It ended up subverting the entire vision, mission here. Right? It started from these 10 guys who were in rebellion, right? There was only 2, Joshua and Caleb, who said, yeah, it's going to be rough, but we're going for it because God said to go. And so you've got 10 guys who bring down the whole nation here. I mean, in our language, the whole church, right? So, and as leadership, and Moses did confront them, so I don't think it was a lack of his leadership, but as leaders, we got to go, no. And I think sometimes, because this is kind of the opposite of almost what I've been saying, we're fearful because we're like, okay, I don't want to come off as, like, you know, controlling and autocratic, like where it has to be all about me and my vision and these sorts of things. And so we, especially in today's culture, we have lots of young people at our church, and so young people are tend to be more skeptical of authority, right, and of anything institutional. And so they have to be led, and you have to recognize it for what it is, and you have to be secure enough to say, no, what you're doing is you are subverting the vision and mission that God has given this church. And so let's talk about that. And then, you know, confront them on it. And then if they can't get in line, then they need to be politely asked to leave. And that, again, that happened at our church. There's a couple of guys that were just, we got together and they're like, everything I did or said, they were like this. And it was just like, everything was a bad idea. That won't work. And we're not going to do that or that. And I'm just like, I'm sorry, guys. This isn't the place for you, because we can't have you murmuring in the tents and then spreading this to everybody else in the church. It's just, you know, not going to work. I wrote this down in my notes. You know, the check engine light on your car, as much as we want it to just go off by itself, it never happens. You know, it's like, you know, the check engine light, and like next day you start it up, it's like, it's on again. Next week, still there. You know, if you have a toothache, chances are good it's not going to go away until you go to the dentist and you want to ignore it. And all it does is then you have a midnight root canal that costs you 10 times as much. You know, you have your engine that, man, if you just would have went, it would have been $200. Now you waited. Now it's $1,000 or $2,000. Leadership. You want it to be 10 people or you want it to be 100 people? You want it to be 3 people or do you want it to be 75 people, right? So we have to recognize that.
Right. Yeah. I just asked when you confronted the rebellion,
yeah.
How did you do it? With the leadership, other leadership.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I would say never, you know, it's interesting. When I say never do it alone, that would honestly be violating Matthew a little bit when the Lord says, if you have a problem with your brother, go to him confidentially, right? And I still think you should do that, but I don't, obviously, because the Lord commands us to do that. But I think you also have to be wise there too. Because that, in that context, that's more like you sinned against me.
Right.
And so I need to go, versus you're talking to your friend and you're talking to 4 or 5. Now, that's just not me. That's just not between me and you. You've already brought other people along in that. So for me to bring somebody else into that, especially if you're dealing with somebody that's super contentious, because you can just open yourself up to a lot of things. Oh, where pastor said this and this and this to me. You got 3 other people in there, and you like, no, pastor didn't say that. You know, still can't stop. We just had a person on our staff that resigned. She felt like she was almost forced to resign. It was over a pretty deep theological issue that we had disagreement on, and a very important one. And one, because she was a woman, but two, because I was like, I'm not going to subject myself to what could happen if there's misunderstanding here. Oh, Brian manipulated me, or he said this, or whatever. You just never know, man. And I'm a big believer in our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and forces in the heavenly realms, right? And so so that's where I'm like, bring other wise counsel in. And have those conversations, and so it tends to diffuse things and makes it less personal too. So yeah, absolutely. I didn't talk to any of those guys by myself. No, always brought somebody with me. A couple other things here. This will be pretty easy. Leadership is about remembering what God has done. I don't know if that's easy. I counted in here. Like, they were saying all these reasons they weren't going to go, right? The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Notice how they're exaggerating. If you look at the Hebrew, so they're like, they were almost exaggerating how difficult this was going to be. And isn't that what people do? Like, oh, we can never do that because this. And you're kind of going, okay, I get it, but, like, God's got all the resources in the world, so maybe... And here's what I mean by don't forget what God has done. Like if they would have just stopped for a second and gone, like, remember, they saw God part the Red Sea. I mean, they got manna from heaven, right? And so now they have some big people in front of them, some high walls, and they're like, we're toast? Are you kidding me right now, dude? Are you kidding me? God parted the freaking Red Sea, and you can't help take out these guys? So here's what I tell the church planters. I think a lot of times, or even... just church leadership, we pray and we get this idea, and we go, okay, this is what God's calling us to. And then we pronounce the vision, or we launch the church, and then we put God in our back pocket. Meaning, then we start doing these things, and it gets rough, and we're like, oh, God, if God called us to this change, if God called us to this land, if God called us to do this, then who in the world do we have to rely upon once we're doing it? We have to rely upon God. And that's what I think they forgot here, right? So God rescues them from slavery. I mean, had they forgotten that, like, the Egyptians were killing their babies outside just as soon as they were born? And then, like, if you read all this, like, they want to go back to Egypt, right?
Yeah.
They're like, oh, and that's what people will say, oh, Pastor, remember, it was so much better when we did this. It was so, and you're like, no, it wasn't. You were complaining like crazy then, too. You know, it's like, you were talking about it. It's like, no, it wasn't better. You know, it was just, in your mind, you don't want to face the uncomfortable, you know, reality that we're going into. But we're not going back. We're not going, like, literally, think about this, and this is, we're not going back to bondage. That's what they were. They were slaves, and we're not going back to slavery. God has set us free. That's what I love about the Old Testament, because it just puts all this color to what Jesus does for all of us, right? He sets us free to live a free life in Christ, not to go back to being bondage to drugs, to sex, and all these things, right? He sets us free of those things. And they forgot it. They forgot all that God had done. So we can't, at the church, and I met a young church planter. Actually, I didn't meet him. I've known him for a little while. I saw him again at this conference a couple days ago. And he told me about some cool things God had done. And I said, write those things down. Like, this is what write those things down or put them in a journal, something, so that you'll remember what God did and go, oh yeah, God did this, and those random people showed up and they gave us this check, or we didn't know where we were going to meet, and I run into a guy at a coffee shop, and then, you know, this is, and then he's got this guy, and then we go there and they're going to give us place for free. And you just, I love it, because oftentimes we think our stories are unique, but I've talked to so many church planters in so many different cities, and God cares about every city and every person on the face of the planet. So he's making a way to reach them, you know? And so write those things down and remember what he's done. Number 9, leadership is remembering what God has called you to. You know, this is very similar to the last one. Remembering, not forgetting, you'll have to do it. I remember just planting in Phoenix and getting on the ground, living in this house for about, I don't know, a few months, and walking out of my door one day and just thinking, Lord, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. You know, like, what in the world am I even doing here? Like, this isn't going to work. And then it was like, as God honestly brought this passage back to mind. He's like, wait a minute, who called you to this? You know, who called you, and what have you been called to? And yeah, you don't understand the people, because we had all these artists and these hipsters, and, you know, like, I didn't know how to relate to them. We had a lot of people who are different than me, and God was just like, good, it's not about you. Just remember what I've called you to. Okay. Last but not least, I say leadership is about having a firm identity in Christ. I think I've pretty much said that. If your identity is not in Christ, if our identity is in all these other things, we're going to make silly decisions, or we're not going to push through things that we need to push through because our identity is in being liked by someone else. Our identity is having this size of church or doing this, and it's not in Christ. I wrote this down. I think often that I can't is best translated as I won't. I can't do that. We can't do that. No, I think you probably can. What you're saying is you won't do it, right? I can't, you know, if you even think about it, you know, on a personal level, well, I can't get out of debt, or I can't lose this weight, or I can't, you know, have that. Well, I just think maybe you're not willing. We're not willing to do the things that we need to do in order to accomplish that. So it's really, I can't. It's like, you have the ability to. What you're really telling God is that you won't do it. And so I want to be the type of leader who, you know, who doesn't say, God, we can't do this, because I think God can do it. It's just a matter of us trusting Him. So there's a few more minutes if you guys have any other questions, but those are my 10. They aren't as good as T.D. Jakes' 10 Commandments of Leadership, but they are mine. And I don't know, I'm sure I stole most of these from somewhere else, but all of these have been really important for me over the last 4.5 years of leading New City Church. And I was at another church about four and a half years before that, and so just learning along the way. So any other questions at all?